Take your Bible again and turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're continuing on in our series in the book of Luke. And we learned last week about the work of God's kingdom, how Jesus is demonstrating that in his teaching, and even how he is describing the manner of that work. We looked at these two kingdom parables about the mustard seed and the leaven, how that teaches us about the way in which God's kingdom works. But as we move on here, we see Jesus journeying on towards Jerusalem, and Luke tells us a lot about the areas in which Jesus ministered, and we know that he's on his way toward Jerusalem because there he will accomplish the mission that God has given to him, and that is his death on the cross. But as we see that here in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus actually is addressing another important aspect of God's kingdom, and that is how to enter it. That's one of the most important things we need to know about God's kingdom. How do we enter God's kingdom? And Jesus answers that here for us in the passage this morning. The past couple weeks, of course, we've heard a lot on the news about all of President Trump's executive orders, and especially his feelings about immigration and how people enter into this country. And you know, he's got some things that he would like to see take place there. But this week, I read about one woman who tried to enter back in 1985. There was a large suitcase that was unmarked and unclaimed that was discovered at the customs office in Los Angeles, at an airport, Los Angeles International Airport. Customs agent opened the suitcase, and they found the curled up body of an unidentified young woman. She had tried to enter into our country in a suitcase from another country, and unfortunately she did not live to come in. Of course, that's not the right way that you enter our country. She ended up to be an Iranian woman who was married to somebody in the U.S. trying to join her husband, but didn't get her visa worked out right. And so she tried to make her own way to enter in. And it wasn't the right way to enter in. And so we see here in our passage this morning that Jesus is teaching us the right way to enter in. Just as there's a right way to enter the United States of America, there's a right way to enter the kingdom of God. And I want you to see that right way here this morning. Some people believe they'll enter God's kingdom through their own way, the way that they come up with, or the way that they think God is working things out. But they're going to be very disappointed when they find that that wasn't God's way. And we see here what God tells us here about his way. There are four ways that I want you to notice here this morning about entering the kingdom of God. We see the first way here as Jesus deals with this question in verses 23 and 24. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Here we see the first way that God wants us to enter into the kingdom, and that is we need to enter with the right attitude. We need to enter with the right attitude. Maybe you've had a teacher that's told you that there's no such thing as a stupid question. And, you know, they've encouraged you to ask questions. And, you know, a lot of people ask Jesus a lot of questions. And I don't think he ever said that they were stupid for asking the question. But I think there is such a thing as a wrong question. And what we find oftentimes is that when Jesus is asked questions, he doesn't necessarily answer the question that he's asked. And by his answer, he's showing them that really there's another question that they need to be asking. And the one they're asking is not necessarily the right one. And not that it's a stupid thing to ask that question, but it may not be the right one that they should be asking. And I think that's the case here. This man comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, are there few that be saved? He wants to know, for whatever reason, is there going to be a lot of people that are saved? Is there going to be just a few people that are saved? And, you know, that's something that oftentimes becomes a subject of debate and maybe more of a an intellectual debate, you know. What has God done here? And it's true that God does choose people for salvation, but what we see in the Scripture is we don't know which ones, and we don't know who the ones are that are chosen, who the ones aren't, and it's really something that we can do is praise the Lord for the way that He works, we see here in the way that Jesus responds that. You know, really, there's something unhealthy about what this man is thinking. The question that he needs to be asking is not, you know, how few or how many, but am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I part of God's kingdom? And that's the main question that we need to be asking. We need to enter with the right attitude, and that attitude is a personal attitude, not an attitude of speculation, and just trying to get facts down, but an attitude that is asking, am I saved? Am I saved? Not what's going on with everybody else and what's the final result going to be, but are you saved? Are you entering in? And then we see that attitude needs to be a serious attitude. Jesus says here, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word that Jesus uses here, strive, comes from the gym. This is an athletic word. It's a word that would be used of a wrestling match. People are striving. They're very serious about what they're doing there. They're competing. In fact, our word agonize comes from the Greek word that's translated strive here. And why is that? Jesus says that the door is narrow. Enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will enter in and shall not be able. This past summer, my wife's family was visiting, and her sister, who lives in Oregon, was visiting as well. And I was at camp that week in the summer, and they all went out for an outing somewhere to the store or something, and they came back and found that they had locked themselves out of the basement. And our basement, you have to get in through the garage, and there's a deadbolt there. Somehow, the dogs that were down there had switched the deadbolt and locked themselves in. And so they're trying to figure out how to get into the basement. And the only way that you could get in, they found, because somehow we didn't have the key, or they didn't have the key, I might have had it. And there's just one small window in the basement, just, 2 foot by a foot and a half or something, and it was open. And so Jenny's sister, Darcy, decided she was going to enter in through that little window. And so, they had to remove the glass and the screen and everything, and then they lowered her down into that window. She got all scraped up and bruised, but she was able to get in to the basement and unlock the deadbolt so the dogs could get out. That's the picture. That's kind of a picture, anyway, of the attitude that we need to have towards going into God's kingdom. Jesus says that we need to strive to enter in the straight gate. It's narrow. It's open. It's unlocked, but it's narrow, and it takes a serious attitude. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There is some difficulty to entering in that narrow gate. And your first thought might be, wait a minute. There's nothing that we can do. There's no work that we can accomplish to enter into God's kingdom. Salvation's by faith. And that's right. It is. But I believe what Jesus is trying to teach us here is something about our attitude towards entering in that gate. It needs to be serious. Why does it need to be that way? I think perhaps, as Jesus has already taught, entering through that gate requires us to repent of our sins. And that's not something that is as easy for us to do. We have to admit that we're sinners. We have to say, yes, I have lied. I have stolen things before. I have not honored my parents. I've done those things. I admit that. And sometimes that's very difficult. A lot of people want to hold on to their sins and not admit that they're sinners. But a serious attitude about going into God's kingdom is one that recognizes that there needs to be repentance. There needs to be acknowledgement of sin. And then it requires humility. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that one of Israel's problems was the fact that they went about, in Romans 10:3, he says, going about establishing their own righteousness and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. Sometimes we don't want to humble ourselves and recognize that our righteousness, our own righteousness, has nothing to do with going into that door. Israel was going around thinking they're pretty good. They've obeyed in many different ways. But that was their problem. They were getting hung up on that. And they didn't have the right attitude. But entering God's kingdom requires the right attitude. It requires a personal attitude, not just speculating about God's truth, but personally and seriously entering in through that straight gate. Enter with the right attitude. And then verse 25 tells us, secondly, enter at the right time. Enter at the right time. Notice verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Here we see Jesus tells a parable here about this house of God's kingdom, the house of salvation. And he tells us there's a door. It is a narrow door, but it is an open door. And Jesus tells us that there's coming a time when the master of the house of salvation, God, is going to shut the door. It'll be too late to enter into God's kingdom. Now is the right time. Enter with the right attitude and enter at the right time. Now is the right time. Here we have an invitation Jesus is giving. The door is narrow, yes, but the door is open and you can enter in now. But there's coming a time when it's going to be too late and you cannot enter in. So the invitation is open to us as well. Enter in right now. Jesus tells us here about people who are going to be knocking at the door. Say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know not whence ye are. Those are people that didn't go in the door. They didn't go in that narrow door. And they're not going to be able to get in at that time. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Bible is full of invitations like that. The invitation is open. The door is open now to come in to God's kingdom. When you die, it will be too late. When Christ returns, it will be too late. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Enter at the right time. I read this week about a preacher, a city preacher, who went to a funeral out in the country in Georgia somewhere. And he was telling about his experience there. He thought it was a little bit different from the funerals they did in the city. They had the casket right there open in the church, and the old country preacher got up, and he said, here is Joe. He's lying here in the casket. It's too late for Joe. Joe might have wanted to spend time with his family, but it's too late for Joe. Joe might have wanted to come to know Christ, but it's too late for Joe. And the old country preacher said, it's not too late for you. And he told the people about somebody he had, another funeral where a bus had run into the funeral procession. And it was too late for those people. And the city preacher, after the funeral was over, got back into his car. And he told his wife, you know, that was the strangest funeral I've ever been to. That was the most insensitive sermon I've ever heard preached at a funeral. And I can't believe that. And his wife said, you know, it was insensitive. I can't believe it either. But I got to say, it was the truth. It was the truth. He told those people that it was too late for the deceased, but it was not too late for the people standing there, the people there in that funeral. And that's what Jesus is telling us here today in this verse. Enter at the right time. The time is now. The time is not tomorrow. The time is not next year. We don't have the assurance of that. The door is open right now. Enter at the right time. Enter at with the right attitude. And then we see a third way that Jesus wants us to know in verses 26 through 27, and that is that we need to enter through the right door. Enter through the right door. You know, the Bible tells us clearly what the door is. The door is Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The way that we enter in through to God's house of salvation, God's kingdom, we have to go through Jesus Christ. We have to go by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the door by which we enter in. And Jesus warns here of what happens when people don't go through that door. Verse 26, they come up with some other excuses. Jesus says, then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Some people think that if they are familiar with Jesus, if they have grown up around going to church, they've grown up in a Christian home, that's enough for them to be saved, to go into God's house of salvation. You know, Jesus brings that point up. People who even had the opportunity to meet Jesus, they could say that, yeah, I grew up in Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. I was living there in Jerusalem, saw Jesus go through the streets there, and surely he's going to accept me into his kingdom. But Jesus says, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It's not enough just to be familiar with Jesus. It's not enough just to say that your mom and dad were Christians. It's not enough just to say that your grandfather was a preacher. You have to go through the door yourself. You have to enter in yourself by faith alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father by his mother or his father or his Sunday school teacher. Only coming through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus gives a very strong warning, similar warning over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Some people think that the great works that they do are what is going to allow them in. But Jesus says in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it may be that somebody is part of a great work for God, and they are telling many people about the Lord and preaching and prophesying. Jesus tells us in his word that those things, those works, are not what saves somebody. How do we enter into the kingdom? How do we go to heaven, the house of salvation? We have to personally go through the door of Jesus Christ, every one of us individually. We have to personally enter in. It is not association with Jesus Christ. It is identification personally with Jesus Christ. That's how we go through the door. Enter through the right door. There was a man and his wife who were married, and they were planning to spend their honeymoon at a hotel, or at least the first night, and they had reserved one of the suites at this particular hotel. And they got up to their room, and they were a little bit disappointed at the room. All that was there was a pull-out bed, a hide-a-bed. And so they pulled it out, and they spent the first night there, and they got up, and their backs were all sore, and the husband thought he was really going to let that clerk have it down there. This was not what they were expecting. And so he went down to the clerk, and he said, what's with this? This room, it was horrible. There wasn't even a real bed in there. The clerk said, well, did you open the door in the room? And he said, no. Went back up, and sure enough, there was a door there inside the room, and he opened up, and there was the honeymoon suite. And, he didn't open the door. You know, that's what every single one of us need to do going into that house of salvation, the kingdom of God. We've got to open the door. It may be narrow. It is open. But what we have to do personally is, by faith, open the door and go in. Enter through the right door. And then the final way that we need to enter here is enter for the right reasons. Enter with the right attitude. Enter at the right time. Enter through the right door. Then we have some reasons here that are the right reasons. We need to note why we need to enter in here. And the first one is because of the eternal consequences. There are some eternal consequences for those who do not enter. We see here in verse 28, Jesus pictures the eternal consequence of hell. First of all, notice verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. There are other passages that describe the fire and the physical torments of hell for those who do not enter the house of salvation, the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice that this verse tells us about the emotional pain that is in hell. Jesus says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be sorrow. There will be anger because of the disappointment. And notice the reason for that emotional response here, verse 28. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. You know what one of the horrors of hell is, and in addition to the physical punishment that is there? The horrors of hell are the fact that the people there will know some of the people that are in heaven. They will know that they themselves are not there. See that there will be people that see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. And I wonder if there'll be people that see their family members in heaven, their mother and their father in heaven. They see them there. And their pastor, their Sunday school teacher, their boss, their co-worker is there. But they're in hell. And they'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth because they're able to see that they didn't make it and they couldn't go there. We read about that in Luke 16 where the rich man, verse 23, it says, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." He was very sorrowful. There was no way that he could get out. The eternal destiny of those who do not enter, they will experience the physical and the emotional sorrow and anger of being in hell. Then we see the eternal destiny of those who do enter here in verse 29. Notice verse 29, "They shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Verse 29 tells us that heaven, on the other hand, is a very wonderful place, and we see that it's a place of diversity. There's people from all different backgrounds. "They shall come from east, from west, from north, from south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." It's not just that there's just going to be Jewish people there. There's going to be people from all different backgrounds. Heaven will be a place of diversity. We see that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John tells us, "After this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Heaven is a place of diversity. There will be people from all different backgrounds, not just one nationality, one skin color, but all those who have come through the door of salvation, come through Jesus Christ and Him alone, coming personally, all those will be there. And we see that it is also a place of joy and gladness. We see that all those people come and they sit down in the kingdom of God. It's interesting that the word for sit down there is a word that would be used to describe somebody eating at a banquet. The idea is reclining, actually. And in the first century, that was the way that you had a banquet. You come and you lie down on a couch and eat the food. Maybe we should try that for a church banquet sometime, you know, first century style. And but you know, it's a picture of the wonderful experience and joy of heaven. People from all different backgrounds, they're coming and they are sitting down for a banquet in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful experience. And the opposite of what they experience in hell. The eternal destiny of the people that enter through the door, a place of diversity, a place of joy and gladness. And then we see it's also going to be a place of surprises. Verse 30 tells us, "And behold, there are last which shall be first. There are first which shall be last." There's going to be some things that we don't expect when we get to heaven. I think this is talking about people that seem to be last today, people that seem to have absolutely no spiritual privilege at all. And yet, when they receive, hear the gospel, they respond to it. And yet, on the other hand, there's people that have all the privilege that they could ask for. And they've been taught the Word of God from a young age, and they seem to be first. And yet we'll get to heaven, we find they're not there. Heaven's going to be a place of surprises. And Jesus is warning people that He's speaking here. Just because they seem to be first, that doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. That doesn't mean that they have a place there at that banquet table. They need to make sure that they have entered through the door of salvation. So enter for the right reasons. The first reason is the eternal consequences. We need to recognize those eternal consequences. If you don't enter in through the door, you will not be a part of God's kingdom. You will not go to heaven. You will not experience the joys of heaven. You will suffer the torment of hell for all eternity. A physical torment, an emotional torment, But if you go through the door, you enter in through Jesus Christ, you'll be a part of the joy of heaven, sitting down at that banquet. And then the second reason we see here in the text, I think, is seen as we look at verses 31 to 35. Notice verse 31, "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today, and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." So we're reading here about Pharisees who are trying to scare Jesus, and trying to scare Jesus down into Jerusalem where he could deal with them. Jesus is going about in Herod's territory, and we don't know whether Herod really made this threat or not, or it could be that he was kind of forced into it. We know that Herod on other occasions had actually wanted to see Jesus and talk to him, and was a little concerned that he might have been John the Baptist raised from the dead. And but the Pharisees somehow either make this thing up, or they communicate something they've heard, that that Herod wants to kill Jesus, trying to scare him. But Jesus responds, he says, "Behold," or "go tell that fox." Perhaps if Herod did make this plan, you know, he thinks he's being a real sly guy trying to scare me out of his territory. But he says, "Behold, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected." Or the idea there is, I will reach my goal. And Jesus basically responds by saying, "I'll get to Jerusalem when I get there. I've got things to do here, got people to cure, devils to cast out, and I will get to Jerusalem when I get there. That is my goal." Jesus has a plan. God has a plan for him there, and nothing is going to distract him from that plan. And then we find here what Jesus says about Jerusalem as he is heading towards Jerusalem in verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Here we see another reason for entering into the kingdom. God has a plan for Jesus, and Jesus is determined to accomplish that plan. And what's behind all of that? I think we see that in verse 34. That's God's love. God's love. Even his love for the people that would not accept him. Jesus mourns over that. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." It was God's desire. It is God's desire for the salvation of those people. Jesus wanted to gather them as a mother hen does her little chickens and protect them. But what was the problem? They would not have it. Now, that's still a problem today. The Bible tells us that God loves the world. God loves every person in this world. God loves every person in this room. And he wants to gather them into that house of salvation. And the problem is still the same today. You would not. You would not do it. You need to enter the house of salvation, enter the kingdom of God because of the love of God. God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin so that you can be a part of the kingdom of God. Missionary to the New Hebrides, Dr. John Patton, tells the story in his autobiography about his brother named Walter, who was a sailor and his brother Walter went away to sea, and he was never heard from again. And his mother, of course, was very concerned about him. And she was concerned that she would never see his face again. But John Patton tells that his mother, the last thing she did every night before she went to bed, was she went to the door and she unlatched the door so that if Walter were to come home in the middle of the night, he could get in. And every night she did that. You know, that's the heart of God. That's God's heart towards the people of the world. That if they would come home, and if they would enter in through that narrow door, it would be open. And it is open. And God loves people enough to leave it open for a little bit longer so that they'll enter in and be saved. God loves you. He wants you to enter into the house of salvation. He wants you to enter with the right attitude. He wants you to enter now, the right time. Enter through the right door, Jesus Christ. Enter for the right reasons, the eternal consequences, and most of all, the love of God that He has for each one of us. And so here today, we find in this passage another invitation to enter into salvation. And the question is, have you entered through that door? Have you entered through the door of salvation? Here you have another chance, another invitation to come in by faith in Jesus Christ, turning from your sins, accepting Him, depending on His work alone for your salvation. It's what God has provided for you. Will you enter in? Enter into God's kingdom. Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning? If the Lord is speaking to your heart, especially about this matter, about entering into salvation, I want to urge you to enter in now. Enter in by faith. And perhaps there's a decision that you need to make this morning about that issue. And would you make that today? And if there is a way that I can be of help to you, I'm happy to be able to do that. Or if there's somebody else that you could talk to about salvation, would you do that even today? And thank the Lord for all that He has provided for us for our eternal salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, which reminds us of the opportunity we have, the decision that we need to make of going through Jesus Christ to be saved. And we thank You that He's been provided for us, and that the door is open, and that You love us so much. And we pray that every single person here would truly, for themselves, enter in and be saved. And Lord, we give You the praise for this wonderful plan that You've made for us. We pray that You'd help us not to put it off. Help us to tell it to others while we have the opportunity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.